Hallelujah. Christ is risen.
The Lord
is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Please be seated. So today, we hit that same time of year again where we hear the story of Doubting Thomas. And this poor guy, you know, he gets this title, Doubting Thomas, year in, year out, and we just lament over the fact that poor Thomas, you know, why did he get this nickname, Doubting Thomas? I'm going to push this a little further, though, and say maybe doubt wasn't even just enough to capture what Thomas was experiencing here. The translation that we read today from the NRSV, which we read every Sunday, says, when Jesus is commanding Thomas, Jesus says, do not doubt, but believe. No, I don't think this captures exactly what the original text is saying here. What it actually is meaning to say is, do not be unbelieving, but be believing. Because this isn't just some, I'm going to give you enough evidence and we're going to push over that edge of disbelief and go into that chasm of belief. No, this is a full-scale conversion story for Thomas. Thomas isn't just doubting throughout this gospel. Thomas is often sarcastic. He's being a realist. Earlier on in the gospel, Jesus is going off to Judea to raise his friend Lazarus from the dead. I think we know this story. But what Thomas says to his disciples in their midst is, yeah, let's go with Jesus. Let's go to Judea where we're going to be in danger. And what he actually says is, let's go with Jesus so we can die with him. It's a sarcastic note. He's ripping on the disciples. He's ripping on Jesus. He doesn't believe that this is the right move. Again, later on in the same gospel, when Jesus is saying, soon I'm going to depart from you. Soon I'm going away from you. And we, of course, know he's saying he's going to soon go to heaven. He's going to be away from them. He says to his disciples, soon you will know the way to where I am going. And Thomas says, wait a minute, Jesus. How are we going to know the way where you're going? You haven't even told us where you're going yet. Thomas isn't just doubting. He's a realist. I think Thomas here is truly a saint for our age. I don't think his name might be Doubting Thomas, but maybe it's Atheist Agnostic Thomas. That friend that we can all think of, I think, here is. And maybe that friend is even ourself. The one who wakes up with doubt and says, you know, maybe if you just show me a little more evidence or a little more proof, then I might believe you. Then I might buy into all this God talk. Then I might believe. And yet what's so striking about this story about Thomas, though, that even in his doubt, we got to give him a little bit of credit. Because we know that Jesus first showed up to his other group of disciples on the night of Easter Sunday. But Thomas went 7 days without seeing Jesus. For 7 days, he walked that desert of dry faith. And for 7 days, he lived in that PTSD feeling of Good Friday and Holy Saturday. And for 7 days, he lived as if that tomb simply held the remains of a Jesus that was merely man and not divine. And yet, for 7 days, we know that Thomas kept showing up. Thomas, for 7 days, lived on the faith of his companions. For 7 days, Thomas kept showing up to that safe household of faith. And for 7 days, and in that seventh day, Christ also showed up for him. And when Christ showed up, he gave Thomas the greatest gift that he could give, and that is the gift of faith. So what I would like to point out about Thomas is that even in this great doubt, the guy keeps showing up. And what is even more striking about Thomas, I think, is how he recognizes who Jesus is. He recognizes Jesus by his very wounds on his body. The wounds in his hands and the wound on his side. Well, there's a famous physicist, a mathematician, one of the greatest thinkers that history has ever seen. His name is Blaise Pascal. He was a 17th century Frenchman who unfortunately lived only to the age of 39. And we might think that this man might be also an atheist or agnostic. But no, he was one of the greatest defenders of the faith, even in a life riddled with chronic illness and suffering, and one that was cut so short. And he writes to this same incident that Christ was known by his disciples by Christ's sufferings and wounds. And Christ also knew who his disciples were by their sufferings and wounds. What are our sufferings that we carry? What are our disbeliefs? What are the things that prevent us from jumping in all the way? We all carry them. It's that I would only believe if. I would only believe if I could put my hands in his wounds. I would only believe if he would heal that broken relationship. I would only believe if he would heal that loved one of mine. For me, recently, that has been, God, why are you causing this injury in this foot and preventing me from running for the past 7 months? It's this thing that I'm wondering. I wake up each day and I wonder, God, what could you be doing with this? God, why not bring healing into my life so I can run again, so I can enjoy one of my greatest passions? Each day I wonder, God, what do you have for me to learn in suffering? Suffering and disbelief are certainly a part of our faith. And I think that's something we hear year in and year out when we hear this Doubting Thomas sermon and this Doubting Thomas reading. That doubt is important for faith. Yes. But it's not the only part. It's necessary, but it's not sufficient for faith. In Paul's correspondence to the Corinthians, he writes concerning himself and his other fellow apostles. He says that, yes, we helped plant the seeds of faith. We helped water the seeds of faith. But the only one who can bring about growth in those seeds of faith is God. That's what Thomas is experiencing here. He's experiencing suffering. He's experiencing doubt. And these are part of the materials for helping bring about growth. But only Christ brings about that moment of conversion for him. Only Christ brings that full gift of faith. And there are many, and we're going to run with this metaphor here about farming and planting here for a moment. Let's pretend that the suffering and the doubt and the questions are the fertilizer for faith, okay? But then there are other things necessary for faith. We need water. We need to prune, we need to weed, to till the soil. And there are great things we can do to be active in this. We can pray each day. We can read scripture and live in the testimony of these disciples recorded in the Gospels. We can attend worship and be in a community of faith that has the faith that we so desperately need when we feel so dry. These are all parts of helping grow and nurture faith that only God can bring to fruition. And so I'll say to that point about that fertilizer, the suffering and the doubt and all those questions that we might carry with us. Yeah, fertilizer is important, but if we just leave those doubts open and shut down ourselves and say, no, we are no longer going to engage with this anymore, then that fertilizer is nothing better than a bunch of cow manure. We need to do something with our doubt and disbelief. We keep asking the questions. And like Thomas, we keep showing up. We keep showing up. We live in a world of contradiction. Some days we believe, some days we can't. Some days the world around us says that the gospel narrative makes no sense, that the words of Scripture are just incongruent with our society. It's this that we deal with. And this is the reason why we return to a community of faith week in and week out, to live and feast upon the faith of others and to feast upon the bread and wine that unites us as one people. So even though we weren't there at that moment, we weren't behind those closed doors, we weren't there with the disciples. It's because we live in their testimony. We pray and we read Scripture and we attend worship. It's because of those things that the Holy Spirit moves us together as well. And that when we sing that hymn, you know the one, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" We can say, yes, we were there. We live with the disciples. We live with the testimony of those great believers. And we even live with Thomas. So even in our doubt and our suffering, we keep going. Because Christ does show up. And when Christ does show up, perhaps like Thomas, we might also shout as loud as we can, "My Lord and my God." Alleluia, Thomas. The Lord is risen indeed. Amen.